أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 5 of Surah Baqarah أولئك على هدى من ربهم وأولئك هم المفلحون Those are on a guidance from their Lord, and it is they who are the felicitous. Now, this is, of course, continuation of the previous verses, talking about muttaqin. If you remember, there are five qualities mentioned for muttaqun, believing in the unseen, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ, and they establish prayer, and they give infaq, and they believe in the revelations of God, and they believe in the Day of Judgment. These are the five qualities of the muttaqun that we discussed last week. Now here, there is a description of these people as being guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are on a guidance. They are somehow chosen by God to be guided in a way. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ And they are, of course, those who would succeed in the struggle of their lives. Now, there's one issue here which Ash'aris have pointed out and made it so emphatic, and that is, see what we say, God guides anyone he wishes and doesn't guide anyone whom he doesn't wish. These people who are muttaqun, these people who do these things, is because they are guided by God. And therefore, those who do not do it, they are not guided by God. Therefore, that is what that proves what we say, that it's all in the hands of God. It's all destiny. We don't have any free will on this. However, the response which is given by both Mu'tazilis and the Shias, those who believe in free will of human being, especially in these terms of guidance and following the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that after a person do these things, after anyone having taqwa, after anyone choosing to do those five things that we mentioned, then they ride on a sort of tour of guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are now, after doing all these things, now they are on a ride of guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah would take them through the turns and twists of guidance towards the felicity. It's like, if you want to give an example, just like, for example, there is a bus here, and someone is calling you to ride on the bus to take you to destination. And some people get on the bus, some people don't get. They say, no, we do not trust you, or, for example, we don't want to walk, or we don't want to go at all. Now, those who ride on the bus, of course, they will be given the ride and they will go to the destination. Those who don't, they have not chosen to go on the bus. It's the same thing here. If someone initiates this taqwa, initiates these acts, then Allah will take them through this tour of guidance. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ And then, of course, there are those who reach the destination. مُفْلِح means someone who can reach the destination, who can succeed in reaching the destination. Therefore, someone who doesn't pray, doesn't fast, believe in the hereafter, doesn't do all these five things that are mentioned about the muttaqun, they should not expect guidance from God, that Allah guides their hearts. Those who do these things sincerely for the sake of God, then they should expect guidance coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that guidance is an inner guidance, an inner light, which will glow gradually and will become bigger and bigger as Allah would guide them. So the arguments could be given from both ways. Again, we know that these arguments cannot end the dispute between Ash'aris and Mu'tazilis, those who believe in Jabr and those who believe in free will. But anyhow, there are arguments from both sides, and we believe that the argument of those who believe in free will is more rational because it does not somehow neutralize the whole idea of reward, the whole idea of guidance and all these things, and the belief in Jabr would somehow invalidate all those things. So this is the end of discussion about Muttaqun. So Muttaqun can be guided by this book. Who are those Muttaqun? Those who have those five qualities. And what will happen to them now that they have accepted, now that they have committed, performed all those things? Then, of course, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ. They are now riding on a tour of guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah will guide them towards the end. Now, what about those who choose not to believe? Those who choose not to believe. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. As for those who do not believe, or we can say who choose not to believe, it is equal for them whether you warn them or you do not warn them. They will not have faith. They will not believe. Now, again, you see, the way these verses are put gives somehow fuel to the arguments of the Ash'aris. That's, you see, it's equal. How is it possible for someone who is a disbeliever to become a believer while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it's equal for them? Whether you warn them, do not warn them, they do not believe. They see the beginning of these verses, but they don't see the end of it. They don't see many other verses which explain this. That why is this the case? Why it's equal for them whether you warn them or you do not warn them? They do not believe. They rush into judgment without seeing other parts of this puzzle of guidance and iman and kufr and such things. Now here, there are two verses talking about the kuffar. There were two verses talking about muttaqun, or three verses talking about muttaqun, two verses talking about the kuffar, and then there will be 13 verses talking about the munafiqun. And why is this sort of not proportional weight given to discussion about muttaqun and kuffar and munafiqun? Is because this, as I said, Surah Baqarah is revealed at the beginning when the Prophet, peace be upon him, entered Medina, and then we had this problem of munafiqun, and therefore there are many verses are dealing with the issue of munafiqun, and then of course it turns into Banu Israel and other issues. So those who do not believe, it's equal for them whether you warn them or you do not warn them, they will not believe. La yu'minun. If we say those who do not believe, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ, it gives this idea of Jabr. But if we translate this as those who have chosen disbelief, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, those who have chosen to not listen to. Now, if someone has made his mind already, has chosen not to believe, of course it's not possible to change them. It's impossible to change their mind. There are many examples of this. That's especially at the beginning of Revelation. There were certain people who had made their mind already. They did not want to listen, and there were certain people who are, of course, in the middle. So they listened, and then either they accepted or they did not accept. Those who chose not to listen at all had made their mind. It was equal for them. Now, one meaning, of course, is that those who have chosen. Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Alayhi says that if we say that those who have chosen to disbelieve, or those who have disbelieved, equal for them, it's equal for them if you warn them or not, then we have this problem of why then we preach to kuffar? Why at all? I mean, if someone is not a believer, we should not guide them, we should not preach to them at all. We should not talk to them towards guidance because they do not believe at all. He tries to solve this problem in this way. And this is very, very strange, of course. Not strange, but somehow maybe not very universal way of solving the problem. He says that in many places in the Quran, when the Quran talks about the disbelievers, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, it is actually talking about the disbelievers, the kuffar of the time of the Prophet of Quraysh. They had made their mind that they don't want to believe. It doesn't talk about generally every disbeliever. So only those disbelievers who had made their mind. And actually, this is a prediction. This is a foretelling that there are certain people among these kuffar of Quraysh that they will never believe until death. And it came true. Those who were, he says, this is especially about those who were killed in the Battle of Badr. He says we have this verse in two places in the Quran. One is here, which is at the beginning of Hijrah, before the Battle of Badr. And the second one is in Surah Yasin, which was in which was revealed in Mecca. Sawa'un alayhim a'anzartahum am lam tunzirhum. Was it? La yu'min. Yeah. So these are the two verses which are revealed either in Mecca or beginning in the Medina. And in the Battle of Badr, when Abu Jahl was killed, when other kuffar were killed who had made their mind, they did not want to believe, it became true that they never believed. Otherwise, if we say this about every kafir, then first of all, it's in a way we are saying that they don't have any free will to choose anymore. While they have to have this free will to choose until the end of their lives. And secondly, we are saying that this is something which is not in their control. Therefore, he says that, he gives the opinion, he says it's probable that all these verses talking about the mushrikun, for example, إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ النَّجَسٌ, is talking about the mushrikun of Mecca especially. And here about the kuffar of Mecca who had made their mind. Now, let me give one beautiful example on this issue. There was a, you know, there was a dispute between Aus and Khazraj, the two tribes in Medina, before the migration of the Prophet. Now, one of these men from Khazraj, came to Mecca to seek help from the Quraysh. He went to Utbat ibn Rabi'ah, who was one of the prominent people of Quraysh, and he told him that we have an ongoing fight and this battle is not going to end unless we have more power, and we have come to seek help from you to help us over Aus. This man was As'ad ibn Zurara, who was called Abu Amama. Now, Utbah said, told him that, you know, we would like to help you, but we are now plagued with another difficulty in Mecca ourselves. He said, what? What? We didn't know that you have a difficulty here in Mecca. He said, yes, someone is claiming to be a prophet, and he has created much dispute and much disagreement amongst us, our youth, our slaves, our slave men, slave women, they are all turning to him. And there's a great, great trouble here in Mecca, so we cannot come and help you. We have to solve this issue first, and then if we have solved it, we will come to you. I said, oh, I'm very sorry, we didn't know that. Who's this man who's calling towards an outrageous faith that no, there is no God but God and such things he had explained to him. And he said he is the grandson of Abdul Muttalib. As soon as he heard the name Abdul Muttalib, he said, oh, so that's something serious. If he was just an ordinary man, we didn't care about it. But this is the grandson of Abdul Muttalib. So you are really in trouble. You are really in trouble, and I hope, I pray that you solve it. And he said, Where are you going now? He said, I'm going for tawaf. I'm in Umrah. I'm Muhram. I have come here. Because even before Islam, if they wanted to enter Mecca, they had to put ihram. This is the tradition of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And then he said, I'm going to do my tawaf. And this Utbah told him that, well, when you go to tawaf, be careful. Because this man is sitting just beside Kaaba. And he recites his poetry and he recites, he speaks. And he is a magician. As soon as you hear him, you believe in him. He attracts you. This is our problem, you know. This is our problem. Otherwise, we could have solved it. And As'ad ibn Zurarah said, so what should I do? I have to go to tawaf. I cannot go back to Medina without my tawaf. He said, okay, there's one solution. Put some cottons in your ears so that you cannot hear him. He said, okay. He put some very strong cottons in his ears that he could not hear anything. So he went for tawaf. He did the first shot, and Prophet was sitting just there speaking to some of his disciples. And the second shot, he said, I told to myself, oh my God, how silly I am. Why did I listen to him? This big issue is happening here. And these Jews in Medina are telling for years that they are waiting for a prophet to come. Maybe he is the one, that prophet. At least listen so that you take the news to Medina. Why you want to go like this, deaf and dumb? So he said, I finished my tawaf. I took out these cottons and went to the prophet and told him that, what do you say? What is your message? And he recited some Quran for him, and he believed. Just Utbah, you know, he had predicted that as soon as you listen to him, you would believe. And, of course, this changed the history of Islam. You know that this man, this shot, this tawaf, and this blaming that he made to himself, that how silly you are not actually listening to this man. This changed the whole history of Islam, because then he went to Medina. Next year he brought the 6 people prominent from Medina. This following he brought 12 people. And then actually this Abu Umama spread Islam in Medina. You see, by just a very simple decision that he made. Now, where the verses given to Abu Umama different from the verses given to Utbah ibn Rabi'ah? No, it wasn't different. It was the same verses. But he had chosen not to believe. And he had an open mind. He wanted to see whether this is right or not. And he chose for himself. So if someone closes his mind, if they close their mind, they cannot, of course, accept. It's equal for you if to warn them or not warn them. It is their own decision. However, what is mentioned afterwards is now more problematic. It somehow adds to the problem. خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ سَمْئِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ غِشَاوَةٌ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Allah has set a seal on their hearts and their hearing, and there is a blindfold on their sight, and there is a great punishment for them. Now, here, Allah comes in. In the previous verse, we said, okay, they have chosen to disbelieve. Now, here, Allah says, Allah has put a seal on their hearts. And this actually makes the Ash'aris more, make them stronger, isn't it? Supports their idea that, yes, it's all the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point is that there is a truth in this. That's why Allah mentions it. But we have to understand it. It's subtlety. I mean, these issues are very subtle. You cannot just take something at the face value and say, yes, this is the case, despite all the rational arguments which indicates otherwise. So we have to understand the subtlety of these issues. It's absolutely true that Allah has sealed their hearts. Absolutely true that Allah has sealed their ears. But what is subtle about it is that whether this is something that Allah has done initially, or it is something which, as a sort of course of events, which Allah has set as a rule, has led them to this absolute blindness and absolute deafness towards these issues. So we see, for example, in other verses, We have to explain Quran by the Quran, isn't it? I mean, we cannot just take one verse and say this verse is saying that without listening to other verses. Now, in other verses, Allah says why this seal has come, especially in Surah Nisa, Allah mentions exactly what is problematic here. بَلْ تَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهَا بِكُفْرِهِمْ. Because of their disbelief, Allah has sealed it. Not because Allah has sealed it, they are disbelievers. You see, in this verse it says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا. I mean, those who disbelieve or chosen to disbelieve, it's equal. Allah has sealed their hearts. Now, here in Surah Nisa, it says, Allah has sealed their hearts because of their kufr, because they have chosen to disbelieve. So after this initial choice that they make, then they go on a course of blindness, becoming more and more into darkness, going more and more deeper and deeper into darkness by their initial choice. I mentioned one example before, and that was if someone, for example, throws himself or herself from top of a skyscraper to kill himself, and then in the middle of the way, he says that, oh, I don't want, I changed my mind. And therefore, because I have changed my mind, I have to be saved. There's no way now. You have made a choice and you go based on that choice. So if someone chooses disbelief, then there is a course for that. Allah will take them, or shayateen will take them towards God, towards darkness, as Ayatul Kursi mentions. أَوْلِيَاهُمُ الطَّاغُوتُ يُخْرَجُونَهُمْ مِنَ النُّورِ. They take him out from light to misguide to darkness. And in Surah Mu'min, كَذَلِكَ يَطْبَعُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ قَلْبِ مُتَكَبِّرٍ جَبَّارٍ. Allah seals the heart of anyone who's arrogant and compelling, wanting to force others to follow him because they have power or something like that. An interesting example which is given in this surah after this is that when Allah says, كَذَلِكَ يَتْبَعُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلَّ قَلْبِ مُتَكَبِّرٍ جَبَّارٍ, then says, look at this example. وَقَالَ فِرْعَوْنُ يَا هَامَانُ ابْنُ لِي صَرْحًا لَعَلِّي أَبْلُغُ الْأَسْبَابِ أَسْبَابَ السَّمَاوَاتِ فَأَتَّلَى إِلَىٰ إِلَهِ مُوسَى وَإِنِّي لَأَظُنُّهُ كَاذِبًا وَكَذَلِكَ زُيِّنَ لِفِرْعَوْنُ سُوءُ عَمَلِهِ وَصُدَّ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ. Now, Pharaoh said what to Haman? Look how blind he was. Allah says, we be blind the heart of someone who's mutakabbir, who's jabbar. Look what he said. He said to Haman, this Musa says is that my God is in the heavens, thinking heaven is the sky. And I want to see whether he's truthful or not. So make a tower for me so that I'll go upon that tower and see if there is God there or not. لعلي أبلغ الأسباب السماوات فأطلع إلى I want to look at the Allah of Musa, God of Musa. Of course, this is absolute stupidity, isn't it? This is how Allah would do with a person who has chosen to be arrogant and to be compelling, becoming so stupid. Also, in Surah Jasiya, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَاهُ. You see, it's all an initiation by the person. You choose, just like the believers, they choose to be muttaqi, they choose to do those things, and therefore أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ. Here, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen someone who has taken his desires as his God, as an object of worship, and therefore وَأَذَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ, God misguided him despite the knowledge that they had. وَخَتَمَ عَلَىٰ سَمْئِهِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَجَعَلَ عَلَىٰ بَسَرِهِ غِشَاوَةً. You see, again, the same thing. Allah sealed their hearts and their ears and put a cover on their eyes. So it is something which is the outcome of our own decision. Now, if we want to somehow analyze this in a more sensible way, we can see that, for example, when we have a bad sort of decision, initially, this is just an inclination. We are inclined to do something bad or to do many things bad. We're inclined to do it. It's not something that we have to do. We choose sometimes to take the example of a smoking, although smoking is not haram. I'm not just saying that anyone who smokes is like this, because this brings addiction. I want to mention this. You know, initially you may say that, okay, I just smoke once a month, once a while, when I see someone is smoking. This is an inclination. Then this may gradually become habit. Like, for example, lying. I lie once, twice, then it becomes my habit. Then it becomes a nature. When it becomes a nature, then it's very difficult to change it. It's exactly when Allah says, "Taba'a Allahu ala qulubihim wa sam'ihim." Initially, this disbelief is an inclination. No, I don't like this. I don't want these ideas, such things. Then it becomes a habit, rejecting anything which is right. Then it becomes part of the nature. And therefore, it is something that we ourselves initiate. There is a hadith from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. He says that ما من عبد مؤمن إلا وفي قلبه نقطة بيضاء. There is no believer unless there is a light, spot of light in their hearts. There is a spot of light in their hearts. فإذا أرنب ذنبا, when they commit a sin, خرج في تلك النقطة نقطة صدف. From that spot, light, comes out a small spot of darkness, a very small one. فَإِن تَابَ ذَهَبَ ذَلَكَ سَوَى. If they repent, that darkness would go away. وَإِن تَمَادَ فِي الذُّنُوبِ. But if they continue sinning, زَادَ ذَلَكَ سَوَى. That darkness grows bigger and bigger and bigger. حَتَّى يُغَطِّ الْبَيَاضِ. Until they cover the light, the whiteness. فَإِذَا غُطِّيَ الْبَيَاضِ لَمْ يَرْجِ صَاحِبُهُ إِلَىٰ خَيْرًا أَبَدًا. If that whiteness, if that light is covered completely, then no good is expected from the owner of that heart. وَهُوَ قَوْلُ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. And this is the meaning of what Allah mentions. كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Whatever they did made a cover, a turf of dust and rust on their heart, have made their hearts rusty. You see, again, ma kanu yaksabun, what they used to do, bring this rust and dust on the heart, and then it covers it all, then they cannot do any, no good is expected from this. Now, one other question. Okay, if that is the case, if there are some people who choose to believe, some people who choose not to believe, then what's the insistence of the prophets to preach to those who did not believe? They insisted, you know, that, like our prophet, for example, he insisted repeatedly to people like Utbat ibn Rabi'a, Shaybat ibn Rabi'a. These were the people who were killed in Badr, aren't they? To Abu Jahl, to others, to Abu Lahab. So why did they insist so much? Now, the answer is that, the preaching, when the prophet comes and brings guidance, he brings it for everyone. Before guidance, of course, it's not clear who chooses what. And that's why prophets come with insistence. Some people may not have made the decision yet, but may have been somehow, it may be harder to penetrate their hearts. For some people, it's very easy to penetrate their hearts. Just like this example of As'ad ibn Zurarah I mentioned to you, when he came back, went back to Medina, and Prophet sent Mus'ab ibn Umair to Medina to read the Quran for them, and that actually made the whole Medina Muslim. They went to, he said to As'ad ibn Zurarah, to Abu Umama, sorry, to Mus'ab ibn Umair, Abu Umama said to Mus'ab ibn Umair that, look, I have an uncle, a maternal uncle, who's from Aus. He was from Khazraj, who's from Aus. He's head of Aus. His name is Sa'd ibn Mu'az. Now, you know Sa'd ibn Mu'az, of course. He's head of. If you can convert him to Islam, you have converted the whole Aus into Islam. He said, okay, what we do? He said, we go to their neighborhood. It was a couple of miles from Medina, closer to Quba. These were the people who later on built the Masjid Quba. We go there, and we start to preach. And they went there, they sat by the well. The well actually was the sort of the main square of the area, neighborhood. Usually in the evening, people came around, sat sitting around the well and having some sort of conversation and such things. So he started to recite Quran there. For the youngsters, and they started to listen. Sa'd ibn Mu'az was informed that they have come to our area and are preaching. He was just very angry. There was one man called Usayd ibn Khuzayr ibn Usayd, a very, very strong and tactful man in battle. Now, he told him, go and just throw, kick these people out of our neighborhood. He came and said, why are you here? He said, we are just talking to the youth here, to people. He said, no, you cannot listen here. Either you go out or I kick you out. Mus'ab ibn Umair told him, listen, I am just saying something here, suggesting something here to people. You come and listen. If you like it, then let me continue. If you don't like it, we go. You don't need to kick us out. He said, okay, what do you say? And Mus'ab started to recite a couple of verses of the Quran for him. And he said, how can I become a Muslim? You see, so quick, so quick. And he said, well, you go home, you make ghusl, you put a set of a clean dress, and then come, I tell you what to say. You have to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasul. And then I teach you how to pray. And this man was so excited that he said, okay, should I make a ghusl? He just jumped into the well, made the ghusl, cleaned, washed his dress, came out and said, I'm ready, tell me. You see, some people are very easy, very easy. And then when he went back to Sa'd ibn Mu'az, I said, what did you do? Did you kick them out? He said, no, you have to go and listen to them. And he saw that, oh, this man is changed. This is not the previous man. This is not the Usayd that Khuzayr, Usayd ibn Khuzayr that he has sent before. Usayd ibn Khuzayr. So he went himself. He said that, why are you preaching here? This is my neighborhood. And he said, okay, you can listen. If you don't like, we go. He said, okay, tell me, what is your message, does your prophet says? And he started to recite for him Surah Fussilat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hamim tanzilum min ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Kitabun fussilat ayatuhu Qur'anan arabiyan liqawmin ya'lamun. Bashiran wa nadhiran fa'a'radha aktharuhum. Coming to the end, and he said, enough. Tell me, how should I become a Muslim? That's it. You see, it changed the whole thing. Now, for these people, it was very easy. But for some people, it was very difficult, like Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet. Okay, it was very difficult to penetrate his heart, very difficult. And some people just believed after, for example, 20 years, and they became good believers. Not all of them, of course, were good believers, but some of them were good believers. It was difficult to penetrate the heart of some people. So why the prophets insist on this is because We don't know who actually will receive it, who do not receive it, because some receive it very easily, some receive it very hardly. It's difficult, it takes time for them. And therefore, there is this such an insistence by the Prophet on every individual to, and this is what we have to do as well. We should not be disappointed. I mean, Nu preached for 950 years and only a handful of people believed in him. But Allah told him, you continue preaching, continue. Because there are some people, maybe after some while, their hearts will become soft. Pharaoh, when Allah tells to Musa and Harun, go to Pharaoh, he says, وَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيَّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Talk to him softly, politely. Maybe he is reminded, maybe he is warned, and he will fear his Lord. So there's always this hope, there's always this hope. Therefore, we cannot judge who actually, whose heart is completely sealed, whose heart is open. We have just one responsibility, to convey what the Prophet has actually, what is conveyed to us from the Prophet, peace be upon him, we convey to others. If someone is guided, then both of us are blessed. If they are not guided, then of course the one who does the preaching is blessed. The one who doesn't do the accept the preaching is of course going to a different destination. Okay, inshallah, we will continue this next session. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Thank you, Sheikh. We have 15-20 minutes for question and answer.
Okay.
You mentioned that Allama Tabatabai says that these verses are specific to that period. Often, our other Muslim brothers say these verses are specific to this particular period, and we say, no, Allah's message is very general. It may be specific there, but it also covers the people in the future. Now we're saying what they're saying, and it's a bit confusing. Where do we make that decision?
Now, what he says is, in fact, that these verses are a prediction about those people. He says what I just mentioned at the end, that it's very difficult to realize, of course, whose heart is penetrable, whose heart is not penetrable. However, these verses, which specifically and categorically say that these people's hearts are not penetrable, is actually alluding to specific people. We cannot say, of course, the verse runs for many, many people during the history. But we cannot say for sure that whose heart could be penetrated, whose heart cannot be penetrated. And therefore, because this is categorically saying that they do not believe, it is referring to certain people in the time of the Prophet. It's a prediction. It would run with other people in history, but we cannot say for certain. And therefore, we say the verses which predicts categorically that they do not believe is only about them. Other people, we cannot say, and therefore we preach them.
And on that point, when you meet these people, when the Prophet met these people, why some people have soft hearts and some people have harder hearts? How does that happen, and how do you change it?
Again, this is a very difficult question. This is very difficult. We cannot, it's a choice inside, very deep inside people. It's a choice. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَهَا. God has inspired us with both good and bad, and some people choose to be bad. We don't know how. We don't know how this operates. But it is something which is a decision made in depth of one's soul and heart.
Sisters, and then press the...
Assalamualaikum. So would you say in the case of Fir'aun, at the end he accepted that there is an existence of Allah, but in the case of Abu Lahab, right at the end he denied it? So is there a...
No, Fir'aun did not accept.
Didn't he declare that?
The only thing is that Allah tells to Musa that place hope on him too. Place hope on everyone, even Fir'aun. So talk to him softly, politely. Do not make them to somehow become hate you, hate their faith or something. Speak in a way that he's attracted. Maybe he believed, but we know eventually he did not believe. No, at the end when he saw the angel of death, that's not acceptable. That's not acceptable. Too late.
Okay, Dr. Nizar.
The first five ayah of this surah has really made me think differently now after your tafsir. So it is quite clear, very clearly laid, that there are five conditions of being a muttaqi. Believing in God. Now, as I said, let's just think from the non-Muslim's perspective. Believing in God, believing in hereafter, believing in whatever has been revealed to you. It doesn't say Quran specifically, what has been revealed to you now or before. So those three conditions. The fourth is being charitable or giving. Doesn't say specifically what or how. And the final one is Salah. The first four, a good Christian or a Jew sitting next to me can claim that he fulfills those four conditions. Yes. As far as Salah is concerned, in this context, do you interpret this as specific Salah as taught by the Prophet, the Islamic Salah, or could it be Salah in a more broader term in terms of prayers?
No, as I said, Allama Tabatabai specifically says that this is a broad term. Salah means establishing connection with God. That's it. Now, in every faith, okay. It's different.
So my next, if I may carry on, is now look at it from a Muslim's perspective. So there are Muslims and there are Muslims. So a Muslim can fulfill all those five criteria, not pray the way the Prophet should, but still pray and still maintain connection. Would you necessarily hold him? I know we are not the judges. Could we even conceive to judge them any different from the rest of the Muslims?
You know, what the verse is saying that someone having those five general conditions, broad conditions, which is not specific to Muslims, can be guided by the Quran. Okay? Hudan lil muttaqin. These are muttaqin. They can be guided by the Quran. And what the Quran how the Quran guides us? Pray five times a day. Fast in Ramadan. Perform Hajj. This is, of course, what they call fiqh al-asghar, the minor understanding of faith, the legal aspects of it. Of course, there are other aspects, the major aspects of faith, which are aqidah and such things. Now, if someone have all those things, and we call him a muttaqi, and reads the Quran, and does not follow it, it means there is something wrong. The Quran is not guiding them. Or the Quran is guiding them, but they don't want to follow. Therefore, for a Muslim, non-Muslims, of course, are different. For a Muslim who believes in the Quran and have those five qualities, it is not possible that they do not follow the Prophet in praying. The Prophet says, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." Pray the way I pray, not the way you want to pray. And for Muslims, you know, in Surah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. In Surah Fat, it says Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشَدَّوا عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ ذَلِكَ مَثَلُهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ. The example we have given in Torah about the followers of the last prophet is that you see them prostrating and bowing. This is exactly what we Muslims are doing. Five times a day, they prostrate, they bow. If you want to somehow imagine them in the times to come, in Torah we mentioned, if you want to imagine them, you would see them every day. They bow, they prostrate. And this is the way of salat that we are doing, actually. Therefore, we cannot say someone who does not pray but has a sort of connection with God is following the Quran or is guided by the Quran, although they may have all these five conditions.
Any sisters? Firoz? Yeah.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
I'm sorry. I have not. This is the first tafsir I've attended since you started Surah Baqarah. So if my question is kind of not correct, then please forgive me because I don't have the background. But the only thing that comes to my mind right now is that what you're saying is that the Quran has to guide those who have these five conditions, all right? My question is this. I am not Arabic speaking, number one, so I'm not familiar with the language of the Quran. And two, when I even attempt to read the Quran through the translation, if I do, okay, it is not possible for me to get the gist of it. Okay, that's the reason why some of us are here in Tafasir, so we can get a gist of what is happening. My question is this, should we not come to the conclusion that this is necessary? Because in order to understand the Quran, you should make an attempt to at least understand it in its original form. This has been a dilemma and a question for me all my life that I've been struggling with, and I need your input on it.
You know, we know that it is not possible for everyone to learn Arabic. It's not possible. I mean, how many people in the world speak Arabic as their mother tongue? I mean, compared to the population of the world. I don't know how many Arabs are there, 200 million or something like that? 200 million, isn't it? So this is what percentage? It is 5%, less than 5% of the population of the world. So it's not possible for everyone. Therefore, we have to make an attempt to understand the Quran in the way which is possible for us. Now, some people go to translation, read the tafsir. It's all, I mean, even those who have Arabic as their mother tongue, they cannot just read and understand. These are difficult concepts. These are concepts which needs lots of reflection, lots of study. And therefore, we see that anyone who wants even to make a commentary on the Quran, they have to go through all the commentaries that people have done in the past. They have built upon each other, isn't it? So it's a real task. Now, attending sessions, lectures, that people are explaining the verses of the Quran is a guidance, isn't it? I mean, you don't understand Arabic. I have learned Arabic, for example. I read it, I go to the tafsir, I find the meaning, I come and hear and say it, and you listen to it, okay? And then you go to other lectures, other places, you listen to it. One of the problems with our lectures, unfortunately, is that it's sometimes depleted of the Quran. It's all hadith, all history, such things, which is sometimes even useless. I mean, sometimes discussing the history again and again and again is useless. So we have to, but who invites the lecturers who only talk about history, don't talk about the Quran? You do it, isn't it? You like it. You like, you have to, if you only, for example, not only, if you invite lecturers who bring some of the Quran into light in their lectures, in Muharram, in Ramadan, then this is the guidance coming. You don't need to specifically, individually be able to read the Quran, understand it. None of us can do, of course. All of us need each other. You go to any tafsir, you say that they are actually referring to other tafsir as well. They are referring to the Tabi'un or companions of the Prophet in tafsir. So this is how we understand the Quran. And now we understand the Quran much, much better than those who were at the time of the Prophet. I completely disagree with those who say those who were at the time of the Prophet understood the Quran better than us. No, they didn't. Because it was just developing. The understanding of the Quran, the depth of it was just developing. It was very rudimentary at that time. Now it has developed. It has developed, and now we can understand it better.
Sorry, you mentioned examples of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh and the other person who went to Makkah and did that. Now, one thinks about it, if that person was living there, they were familiar with the language, so there was something in that verses or whatever verses that the Prophet recited that sort of penetrated not just to their mind, it went straight to their heart. It was like an instantaneous decision. They just knew instinctively because the language was common, and there's a miracle of the Quran that probably I don't understand, that just the sound of it, okay, and the way and the reciter too was not just any ordinary reciter, it was the Prophet himself. So it was like the Prophet was pure, and you know the messenger was pure. So there was a whole bunch of factors that if somebody else had recited, it would not work. I'm just thinking to myself. So that's
number
one.
But it didn't work for Abu Lahab. It didn't work for Abu Jahl. It didn't work for Abu Sufyan.
Yes, that's true. But the other thing is, you know, sometimes we talk to people, and sometimes we find ourselves that even when we read the Quran or listen to a very good recitation, there is something that goes that is not explainable, i.e. there is a connection even though you don't understand it. Maybe you understand it, but at certain times when you recite it or even at that state of mind or you recite with somebody, it somehow, I cannot explain it, it seems to penetrate that. So there is more than just understanding the literal meaning or the fasir. There is a connection between the person and God that is beyond that, beyond the means. I don't know what you have to
and
say about it.
It's beyond the language. Huh? It's beyond the language too.
Yeah, beyond the range too. It's not rationally explainable. That's why we are told to recite the Quran, even if you don't understand it, for thawab or whatever. But I think there is something there that God talks about constantly. It's reminder, reminder, reminder. So there is something that is maybe beyond our expectation, that there is something there, even though you do not understand it. And most Muslims, even though they don't understand it, have this faith that there is something in that book that is good. And therefore, maybe this is something that we need to... I don't know what your thoughts are on that.
Yes, of course, we have talked about this before in detail.
Thank you, thank you.
Thank you. Any sisters? Sisters? No, Raza?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. You mentioned a verse in Surah Nisa discussing this as well. Just reading the English, rather Allah has set a seal on them for their unfaith, so do they not have faith except a few. What does that except a few here imply?
Means it may mean a few, or it means that the faith that they have is very little. The faith is very little. They have some faith, but it's not useful. It's very little. فَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Or few of them. Now, few of them here is a different thing. I mean, we can give both meanings. If we say only a few of them, فَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, means that even among those who have gone that far, then there is a hope. There's hope some of them may come back, and this brings us to that discussion of Fir'aun and others, that they may come back, even those who have gone that far.
Any sisters? No, then we go to Riyadh and then maybe come back to Riyadh.
Assalamu alaikum, Shah. Just in one verse, I noticed the first verse that we did today. It says in my translation, only those, and it is just these who are successful. When it says, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, it actually specifies it's only those who are successful. So now that brings the question, if somebody believes in the last day of their life, they've led their life without success, and then they believed 2 days before they pass away, for example. So it is only those who are successful. So the conditions are not met then, is there? The five conditions that the brothers are talked about.
You know, these five conditions are actually more to do with the attitude rather than to do with practice, isn't it? I mean, الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ, that connection with the gods, if we say it's very general. And those who مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, okay, he had that attitude, but he found that attitude now, but he hasn't been able. Now, but you cannot say a person who repents at the end of his life is equal to a person who has been doing all these things throughout their lives. In that hadith of Masail Abdullah ibn Salam that we mentioned last week, what he said, the Prophet, the answer, he asked that, how do they gain Jannah, paradise? He said that they gain paradise by their, they actually deserve paradise by their faith, but they enter it by the Fadl and Rahmah of Allah. They distribute it among themselves by their acts. So the more you have, the more you receive. It's just like the more you practice these things, the more you find capacity. And the more you find capacity, the more you receive from God. The question, the whole issue is that God is not somehow keeping anything of His mercy or rahmah. He is dispensing it without discrimination. What is the issue is that whether we open the door for the rahmah to come in, and how much can we take? We may open the door, but we may have just a small sort of pan. But some of us may have huge capacity to receive. That's the whole issue. God, from there is no discrimination. He pours it down. We sometimes close, we receive nothing. We open, but we are very small. We receive a little bit. We are big, we receive more.
Sisters, yeah? Yeah, it is on.
So how would you explain, I'm sorry we have discussed it before, but in the case of Nuh Nabi, the son, the upbringing would have been the, you know, topmost being the wife of the prophet. He must have brought up that child. He must have that seeds within him to be guided rightly. So how old was he looking back at the history, so he was being so misguided that Allah says, no, he cannot come with you in the ark. So what was that made him so unguided?
Not that he cannot come, he chose not to go.
Because of his sin, isn't
it? Yeah, of course. I mean, he said, Nuh told him, Ya Bunay Yarkab Ma'ana, come up, ride with us. But he said, وَلَا تَكُنْ مَعَ الْكَافِرِينَ, and do not be with the disbelievers. But he said, no, I don't need the ark. I go on top of a mountain, and I'll be saved, thinking that the water wouldn't cover the mountains. You know, upbringing, education, giving good guidance is just part of the decision, part of what leads to making decisions. More important than all these things, although nowadays we say that no, education is very important, environment and all these things, they are important in giving sort of preparing the circumstances for a person. However, the final decision falls inside every individual. No parent, no guide. If Prophet cannot help someone to be guided, what about the parents? We cannot help, you see. If he cannot help, we cannot help. So they make their own decisions. We have a responsibility towards our children. We fulfill that responsibility. And then it's up to them to decide. And we cannot say it's up to God to decide whether they want to be guided or not. Then we become Ash'ari, isn't it? No, it's up to them to decide which way they want to go. And prophets are not an exception in this. We have many examples. Take the example of children of Ya'qub. Now those liars, betrayers and all, they were brought up in his house. The example of a Qabil, who became a murderer. And there was no environment, no education, no school, nothing. You see, it was just in the family. He became like that. It's the decision of individual. And the example of Habil and Qabil actually destroys the whole argument of these new psychology, thinking that everything is deterministic by the environment, by circumstances. It's not. Yeah.
Sheikh, in the Prophet's hometown of Makkah, almost everyone in their entirety, except a few people, rejected him.
Yes.
Whereas in Medina, most people accepted him. Now, you'd have thought if this was an individual decision, it would be more distributed evenly. Why almost the whole nation and the community were hard-hearted, and almost the whole nation and the community was soft-hearted? something else is going on here, not just individual.
Yeah, the community was corrupt in Mecca, you know? In Mecca, the community was corrupt. In Medina, community was not corrupt. Individuals were corrupt.
And that has a big part in the decision of the individual, whether his heart is soft or hard. I thought that was beyond. Just as the parents cannot, in their community, in their family, have that much impact on the child, then why should the community have that much impact on a person's heart?
No, I mean, not that the community had that effect. The community as a whole, made up of individuals who were good-hearted, you see? Individuals were good-hearted, so the community was good. But in Mecca, individuals were bad, so they made the whole community bad.
So how come, it's very generalized, how does a whole nation become a people of bad heart and a whole nation become a people of good heart? How does, you know, you'd have thought it'd be evenly distributed, that every generation people, there are as many good-hearted people as bad-hearted people, or what's making that decision? If a person is unfortunate to grow up in that bad community, what's he done?
If the community is the main element or factor leading people astray, then of course on the day of judgment people can be excused by God. While God mentions that, no, we have taken a pledge from every individual, Alastu bi Rabbikum, am I not your Lord? And he says, Antaqulu yawm al-qiyamah. So that on the day of judgment, you cannot say we didn't know. And أَوْ تَقُولُوا إِنَّمَا أَشْرَكَ آبَاؤُنَا مِنْ قَبْلُ. Or you say, okay, we lived in a community, everyone was a disbeliever, and we became a disbeliever. God says, you cannot say that because of that pledge that I have taken from every individual. How is it possible for a whole community to go corrupt? The whole people together decide to be corrupt, like people of Lut, for example. They all decided to be corrupt. They liked it, you see. They liked that habit. And they all decided. And when it comes to that point where the whole community becomes corrupt, then Allah would end, terminate that community.
Reza?
But how it works, we don't know. You ask very difficult questions, actually.
Yeah, Reza? Reza? Yep, Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum. Following from Safraz's point, can we bring up the discussion of Alim Arwa on this and whether that has a bearing on the decision making?
Alim Arwa?
Yeah. The verse in 7172, when the people took Surah Araf, you know, when the
verse I just mentioned.
Yeah. Was that in the other world when the decisions were?
We don't know if there was another world or not. That verses do not actually imply that there was another world. It says that when you were in the loins of your fathers, we took that pledge from you. Okay? It doesn't talk about another world. Okay? But we have traditions talking about another world before this world, where the arwah were taken and they were asked. Now, this before and after, with regards to God, is first of all very difficult. Some of our scholars absolutely reject the idea of Alamuddar and such things, like Sayyid Murtaza and others. This is very subtle. We shouldn't actually, if we want to give it that spin, that yes, before you have rejected, so in this world you would reject, what's the point of coming to this world? If you have rejected before, what's the point of coming to this world? You see? Unless if you say, well, you develop that rejection, which again comes to the idea of taking a pledge from when you were in the loins of you, when you were conceived, in your gene was put, not physical gene, of course, a spiritual gene, was put this idea of God and believing in Him as your Lord. Alastu bi Rabbikum, not God. I am your Lord, means I'm your sustainer, and this is what everyone would know if they reflect. Let's not go to that area. It's very, very difficult.
Any sisters? Brother, last one. Anybody? Sorry? Yeah, this one. Can you patch?
Sorry, just to muddy the waters, the five conditions are put. One is saying believing in the Prophet, and then you'll be guided. So one of the conditions is believing in the Prophet. So if you don't have the belief in the Prophet, then the Quran will not guide you.
It's natural, of course, if you do not believe that the Quran is from God.
No, but trying to make it general in terms of, okay, so you know, it's free for all. It would, there is a requirement that, that there has to be belief in the Prophet.
No, you see, it says, Hudan, this book is guidance for muttaqin, okay? Now, there are muttaqun who do not believe in this book. Okay, this is not going to guide them. It's very natural. I mean, if I do not believe that this is from God, I'm not going to read it, and I'm not... Those who... Allama Tabatabai mentioned that أَلَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُوا بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. I mean, general revelation. And, of course, particularly believing that this book is revelation from God. Otherwise, it's not going to guide. So if someone doesn't believe that this... Or doesn't read... Believe it's from God, but doesn't read it, it wouldn't guide, of course. As... Firuz mentioned that if we read it, if we recite it, yes, if we recite it, there may be guidance. If we don't recite it at all, or listen to it, for example, from majalis, from lectures, it doesn't guide.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh.
Thank you.
Muhammad Ali.